Very good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Moses wrote some 3,500 years ago that the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You're speaking of the average life expectancy that one can expect in this life. 70, maybe 80 years. But those last number of years will be sorrow. It'll be a struggle. It'll be a labor. For all of man's technological, medical advances, for all that we have learned about disease, about the causes of death, nothing much has changed in the past 3,500 years. Till today, well, 70, maybe some 80, in certain cases, even up to 90 or 100. But yet that is about what the average lifespan of a person is. 70 or 80 years, maybe a little bit more, and that's it. For all that man has discovered and known and learned about life, we realize that man's last enemy continues to be death. No matter how great you are in this life, no matter how powerful, no matter how rich, no matter if you have lived your life as a fool or as wise, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And that truth continues through all generations. Death is our enemy. Death came into this world as the consequence of sin. Yes, the world was created perfect. There was no death. But then because of sin, death entered into this world. That was the commandment that God gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden, telling him that of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but there is one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. A very strong warning that was given to Adam. Now we know he broke that covenant, he broke that promise, and he did die. In the day that he ate thereof, spiritually, he was struck dead, but physically, there will come a point of time in his life that he would die as well. Yes, their lifespans were different in those days, and they lived up to 900 or plus years, but eventually they all died. And if you look at the book of Genesis, it is a story, or is an ongoing explanation or story of how the judgment of death because of sin had entered into the lives of men. And so death from that point of time all the way until now has been our enemy. It is not a pleasant thing to contemplate or face death. Even though we know it is coming, even though we know that this is something inevitable in life, people will grow old and die. Yet there is nothing that can prepare us in that we can just look death in the eye and say, well, that's fine. I'm not bothered by it. Just in this week, I had received two news of friends who had lost their loved ones, grandparents. And so even though both of these friends and both of their bereaved, the loved ones that died were in their 80s and 90s, but yet it is something that will affect us. It will affect them, especially because they had known them for so many years, and then suddenly they are gone. Now, one friend in particular, it was, I believe, on a Friday evening that I was with him, and he was just telling me about how his grandma is very sick and they were all preparing for her passing. He had already gone to the grandma's church and discussed with the pastor as to how, in the event of her death, what sort of arrangements need to be made. And he shared, he showed me a testimony that he found of his grandma's salvation. He said he had never read it before, and only recently, as they are going through all her things, that he found this, and he was very encouraged, and so he shared it with me. But then just a few hours, or about an hour later, he received the news that his grandma did pass. And he knew it was coming. He had made all the preparations. He was certain of his grandma's salvation. But yet, I could still remember that expression on his face when he found that news. Suddenly sober, suddenly ashen. Suddenly just flustered. And he says, what should I do? Should I go? Okay. And well, that is the effect of death. The death of a loved one. Even though she was 90 years old and the whole family knew, she had been ill for a while and it was her time. But yet that is the effect that death has on us. Yes, we can prepare for it. Yes, the Bible encourages us about the fact that when we die in Christ, it is not eternal, it is not permanent, it is that we are asleep in Christ. And one day we will have the resurrection. The Bible says, wherefore comfort one another with these words, but yet death remains an enemy. It is, as described here, as something that is hated, something that we do not find pleasant at all. It is not a welcome thing. That's what an enemy is. An intruder. Something that comes into our lives that we want to get rid of. We want to overcome. We want to have a victory over our enemies. And yes, that is what death is. It is something that we are not comfortable. It is not something that is natural. It is not how God created us. But as we come to the Word of God, we learn that there will be a destruction of this last and final enemy. Yes, death is described as our last enemy, but what we see in this passage before us is that one day it will be conclusively done away with, destroyed forever and ever. And that is the hope that we can have in Christ. That is why Christ came to this earth, to die for us. Not so that he will remain dead, but that he will rise again. And one day we all have that resurrection, that hope of resurrection as well. And that is what we see the Apostle Paul describing for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It was a passage where he was proving the reality of Christ's resurrection. There had been a false teaching that was plaguing the church at Corinth, saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so he was arguing with them and writing to them to explain and convince them that there has to be resurrection. Because if there is no such thing as a resurrection, then what can we make of what happened to Christ? Then he asked, well, what hope is there? Your faith is in vain because you are yet in sin. Because what is the point if Christ had come to this earth to die, but yet then he shows no victory over death? And he says, well, that is a vain hope. And so he asks, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, meaning to say we only have hope in the person of Christ or even the death of Christ, but not the resurrection of Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. But then from verse 20 onwards, he writes very conclusively with full assurance and confidence to say that Christ is risen from the dead. It is a reality. It is a fact. And that is the confidence that we all must have as well. As we consider the reality of death, remember also the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we look at the resurrection itself, we first want to consider the problem of death, because that is the enemy that we are all contending with. It is something that will bring sorrow, maybe even fear and anxiety in the hearts of some of us. What is death all about? We look first at verse 21, where Paul reminds us, for since by man came death. He's talking about Adam, as he will elaborate in verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. And so he brings a sort of parallel to us here. That because of Adam, the reality of death, the problem of death, has entered into this world and has plagued all of us. And then he juxtaposes that. He compares that or puts it alongside the resurrection of Christ, because it is only in resurrection that we can have hope. But first we want to look at the problem of death itself. And we realize that these few verses here are very similar in thought to what he also expounds perhaps in a slightly more detail in Romans chapter 5. Right, in Romans chapter 5 verse 12 to 21, he does a similar thing in which he compares the death that has come because of the sin of Adam. And he compares it against the hope of the resurrection, the life that we can have through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he tells us in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That is the reality that we are living in right now, whereby because of Adam's sin, we are all in sin as well. We are all condemned to die. You say, that's not fair. Well, that's how God created us, where he appointed Adam, the first of his creation, as our federal head, as our representative, whereby in his sin, when he took of that apple, when he took of that fruit, the forbidden fruit, the one that God told him not to eat, for in so doing you shall surely die. That condemnation and the judgment of death passed upon all men, so that all are now also condemned to die. And we are described as being in Adam prior to our salvation. We are all represented by him, him as our federal head. And if we do not have Christ in our lives, that is the state that we are in. And so death has been then that enemy that had reigned all the way from the time of Adam and all throughout the history of men, from which we have no escape, whereby we know that by ourselves there is nothing that we can do to prevent the curse of death. And this death is not just physical death. It is also spiritual death, whereby because of the sin of Adam, spiritually speaking, we are all dead. Even when from the time that we were born, we have the original sin of Adam in us. And therefore, because of that, the Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is no way that we can ever save ourselves. In the sight of God, we are all condemned to die. And so it was because of that one man's offense, death reigned through him, and therefore judgment and condemnation came upon all of us, whereby through that one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That is the plague of sin and of death that we all must face. Well, that is God's choice. That's how he created us. But just as then we say it is not fair if, well, how can one person represent us? Well, the reality then is that it can then be through one man that we can all be saved. And that is the hope of the resurrection that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because just as Adam was our federal head in condemning us to death, the Lord Jesus Christ can also be our representative in granting us the hope of salvation and resurrection. That's what Paul tells us here as we come back to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Yes, death is a problem that we all face. Death is the great equalizer that we are all under. But it does not have to remain so. We do not have to remain under that condemnation. But because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we can have the hope of the resurrection. And when we look at resurrection, what is resurrection? It is when one is risen from the dead. It is when sin and death no longer has dominion over us, where it can no longer hold us down in the grave, but we can be given life again. That's when we realize that death now is ineffective. But death is not permanent. Death is not the final end. And we are told of the hope of the resurrection. And so while man's enemy, yes, is the problem of death, Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that death can be overturned. And so that's what Paul tells us beginning from verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For it is through what the Lord Jesus Christ had done, in how he had come to this earth as a man, like as how Adam was a man, Jesus Christ had to be man as well. And unlike Adam who fell into sin, Jesus Christ was perfect. Absolutely perfect in all his ways throughout his entire life. And therefore he alone, being born perfect and having a life of perfection, blameless in all his ways, he alone was one that never deserved death at all. But yet he went to the cross. He was punished, not for his own sins, but he faced the judgment and the condemnation of death on our behalf. And as God that death was infinite in value, the blood that was shed was sufficient to cleanse all our sins. And now we know that Christ is risen from the dead. And when he rose again from the dead, he rose with that perfect, glorified body, described here now as the first fruits of them that slept. The first to be granted this glorified, resurrected body, and the first of many that grants us this hope. You see, in the past, even in the Old Testament, we see some evidence or some events whereby people were resurrected from the dead. We read of the miracles during the time of Elijah and Elisha, where Elijah raised that widow's son, where Elisha also raised the son of that Shunammite woman. And even his bones had that sort of ability. Even after the death of Elisha, and a body was thrown into the grave of Elisha, and that body came to life. But yet we know that all these resurrections were only temporary, because they were not raised with a glorified body. They were raised in that same body in which they died, and they will have to face death again after that. And so the curse of death was still there. It is only in Jesus' resurrection, when he was risen from the dead, that he was granted that glorified body, and he no longer has to face any death at all. While he was on earth, Jesus also rose, caused people to rise from the dead. Jairus' daughter, of Tabitha, of Lazarus. These were events recorded for us in the Gospels. But they too all had to face death again. Because these were but just demonstrations of the miraculous power of the Son of God. But Jesus, when he rose, he was able to ascend straight up into heaven. And that body that he had was fit for heaven. Fit for eternity. Incorruptible, immortal. The same body that the Bible encourages us to see, that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That is our hope. That is the hope that we can have in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet we also know that while we are still on earth, while we can have that hope that we look forward to one day that we will be granted the resurrected body, yet death, at least physical death, continues to be a reality that we have to face here in this life. If we continue to live and the Lord tarries, he does not return yet, well, all of us here will have to face physical death someday or other. And so it remains an issue. It remains an enemy that we have to contend with. Yes, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, while we are here right now, we can have a hope of being born again, of overcoming spiritual death. And yes, in the hope of the resurrection, we know that we will no longer have to face the second death, which is eternal death burning in the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever. But yet physical death continues to be a problem. But what we are told is that when we look at the resurrection and when we consider the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ can give to us, we know that one day, the physical death of our body will be overcome, because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will have the same resurrection. And so the hope of the resurrection firstly gives us, well, the hope of our resurrection as well. But it also grants us the hope of the union of Christ, in that while we are living right now in this life, we can overcome spiritual death. And that's what we are told in the second half of verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Everyone who is found in Christ Jesus, basically every born again believer, we are told that we are granted, even in this life, this union with Christ. But we abide in Him and He abides in us. And what happens through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are united together with Christ. And all the blessings and the hopes of salvation become ours as well. That is what we even enjoy, we can enjoy even right now as we are living in this life. Well, we know, realize and we know with certainty that we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We are no longer insensitive and blind to spiritual things, no? Our eyes, our ears, our hearts have been opened to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand the gospel. And now we are told that we can walk in the newness of life. We are told that we have new life in Christ. How? That if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's talking about how in this life we have already overcome spiritual death. And that is the hope that we can have through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He has done for us on the cross. And how He rose again on the third day. That is the gospel. That's what it means to be born again. And so that is again another aspect of the hope that we can have. And then He tells us that Christ is the first fruits. You see that in verse 23. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, they that are Christ's at His coming. Because we may then ask, and perhaps Paul was preempting the question from the people at Corinth that were starting to imbibe this false teaching also. That if you say that resurrection is true and real, why is it that people still die? You say that we are made alive in Christ, how come we still have to face the grave? And he says, yes, it's true, I understand. Yes, Christ was granted the resurrection body, but for us, not yet. Not yet. We have to wait for the timeline of God. Every man in his own order. We must wait and be patient and follow what God has dictated for us. Whereby, yes, when He rose again from the dead, Christ was granted that resurrected body, and He is described as the first fruits. Now, what is the first fruits? The first fruits is sort of like the first batch of the harvest that they will receive. They will be able to reap, right, for them, their point of time in their harvests. And the first fruits are normally what they would designate as the offering to God, brought to the temple for the use of the priests and the Levites. But it was representative of the fact that as we have now received the first fruits, the rest of the harvest will also follow suit. And they can have the hope that, well, because the first fruits were received well, we had a good batch of that first fruit, and therefore we can have a good harvest this year as well. When Jesus Christ is described as the first fruits of the resurrection, what it means is that of all those that died, Jesus Himself included, He also died. He truly died physically. Yet we see in Him the hope that that physical death is not the end. That physical death does not have a hold over Him, but He will be raised with that. He was raised with that glorified body. And when we consider Him as our first fruits, what we realize is that we, all of us who are in Christ, who have already been made alive, spiritually speaking, will one day, every man in his own order, receive that same resurrection also. Just like how the harvest will follow the first fruits, all who are in Christ will follow after Him in receiving that same blessing of that glorified body. When will that happen? Afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming. That everyone who is of Christ, everyone that belongs to Him, Everyone that is found in Him, we have this hope. And that's what the promise of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives us, isn't it? That all they that are dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall also be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, in the clouds, where He comes. That is the resurrection. In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, dead in Christ shall rise first. And all this physical limitations will be gone. We who are now struggling in this mortal and corruptible body will be raised incorruptible, immortal, whereby we be able to cry that death has lost its sting. That is the victory that Christ has already wrought for us in through His resurrection, where we can have victory over spiritual death and the eternal condemnation of death in hell, and also we can look forward to the overcoming of physical death through the resurrection. But that still doesn't solve the ultimate problem in that, well, death continues to be an issue. And Paul recognizes that. And that's why in verse 24 to verse 26, he speaks of that final and absolute triumph that we can have in Christ. Whereby, yes, in the resurrection already we have this hope. Already in the resurrection we know that death has lost its sting. It shall no longer be so painful to us, because we know that death is not eternal. We know that death no longer has that death grip over us. But yet death is still a reality. And so what Paul will tell us in these final three verses, from verse 24 to verse 26, is that in that final and absolute triumph of Christ, when He comes in the second time, even death itself will be done away with. It will be destroyed. Whereby in eternity, death will just simply not be an enemy anymore at all. Death will not be something that we have to struggle with or contend against. Death will no longer be something that we have to fear anymore. And so how does he explain it? He begins to speak in eschatological language. He begins to speak of the last days, at the end. What is this end? We realize it is of Christ at His coming. You see that in verse 23, right? Afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming. Okay, so he's speaking of the fact that we will all be resurrected, well, at the second coming of Christ. Now, what will happen at this second coming? It is described in verse 24 as the end. So he says, now then, let me tell you about the end. What will happen in terms of the victory that Christ can have for us? So he says, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. He's talking about the victories that Christ shall have at his second coming, where he will, through a series of events, conclusively and supremely have victory over all his enemies. Whether they be powers, authority, rulers, dominions, all will be vanquished. And the word put down there in verse 24 is the same word as we see being translated as destroyed in verse 26. And so he's saying that there will be this conclusive victory, there will be this destruction, firstly of all his enemies, and finally of that last enemy, which is death. Christ will triumph over all. And that is the great and wonderful hope that we can look forward to. Because what will happen at the return of Christ? We know that in eschatology, when we study the last days, right, there's this whole timeline, there is a whole series and sequence of events that will happen, beginning with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what will happen? In a nutshell, succinctly, he will have victory over all things. Everything. Every enemy, every force, every power that comes out against him, Christ will finally reign supreme. Because right now, in this world, the Bible speaks of Satan as being the god of this world, as being the prince of this world. The Bible speaks of sin and death having power over us. And we still have, we are susceptible to temptation, and we still can be swayed by the temptation of the devil and by sin. But we are told that one day all these things will be dealt away with. And as strong and as powerful as the Antichrist may seem to be, as the false prophet, the beast that is described for us in Revelation, they will all also be destroyed. And that is the victory that the Bible speaks of. And as it describes it here, it describes it with a language of certainty. That when the end comes, he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. We realize that the way Paul describes it is, as it were, a certainty. It will all definitely and certainly happen. And that is what will happen when Christ comes at the second time. He will come as our victorious conquering king. What will happen? We've already mentioned the rapture of the saints, where we will all be taken up, those who are dead in Christ, all those who are alive and remain, who are in Christ, we will all be caught up to meet Christ in the air. And then there will be this 7-year period of the tribulation. And then at the end of that, it is what is known as the final battle of the Armageddon. Because in that time of tribulation, it will seem that Satan has control over the earth. Through the working of the Antichrist and the false prophet, it seems that he has dominion over the hearts of the men that continue on this earth. But then Christ shall return, and he will come, not as that suffering servant, but he will come as the victorious conquering king. And he will come upon the white horse, and all the enemies of Christ will be gathered before him, all the forces of the Antichrist. But then the Bible tells us that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he have on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Simply put, the battle will be over before it even began. They will think, I have all the might and power of all the forces and the armies of this world, but then Christ shall just come, and out of his mouth a sharp sword with a single word, the battle will be won. And that will then begin the reign of the 1,000 year of Christ. We are told that in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, that after the end of the battle of Armageddon, then there will be this angel that will come, and he will lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he will be bound 1,000 years. Another of the enemies of Christ being put down, and that is Satan, where he will be bound and not allowed to continue in his wicked temptation for 1,000 years in which Christ shall reign on this earth. But we are told also that at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed, and he will go out, and he will go forth to deceive the nations one final time. But then what will happen? There will be yet another battle, the battle of Gog and Magog. And they will gather together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And sadly, what we'll realize is even as Christ's perfect reign is on this earth, man and his sin will persist. And even without the temptation of Satan and the devil, man will continue to rebel against God, and therefore there will be that final battle. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That again is what will happen in the last days. The beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan himself, they will all be dealt with. They will all be cast into hell. And so one by one, we see Christ overcoming all his enemies. That is what Christ will do at the last day. And that is what is described by Paul here when he says, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. He will destroy all these earthly rules and authority and power No matter how great and how powerful man imagines himself to be, even Satan, with all his abilities and his might, will be nothing before the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they will all be vanquished. At each confrontation or conflict, the Bible tells us that Christ already has victory assured. Effortlessly, he will be able to vanquish all his enemies and he will reign supreme. That is the hope and that is the confidence that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he will defeat his enemies. And when that happens, he will be able to deliver the kingdom to God. And what is it being described here? What kingdom? Oh, the kingdom of all his saints. The kingdom of which Christ is our ruler, where he is indisputably described as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, I have finished my work. I have vanquished all the enemies. And what I have presented to you right now is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of all the saints that are now fit to enter into eternity without any hindrance of any sin, of any enemy, of anything that will come against and threaten the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God the Father. And so he puts down all these rules, authorities, power. He puts all the enemies under his feet. And the Bible tells us that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And we see that final judgment at the great white throne judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is again recorded for us in Revelation chapter 20. And all the dead will be resurrected for that final time. And they will be judged according to their works. And every single one of them will fail. Everyone that is not in Christ, their names will not be found written in the book of life. And the Bible tells us that they will be judged and all cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that is the death that all who are not in Christ, all unbelievers will have to face. But Revelation 20 verse 14 tells us also then that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death itself will be conclusively dealt with. Death shall be no more. And that is the final victory that Christ assures us of. That in eternity, death will no longer be a problem. Death will no longer be an issue. We no longer have to fear death. Revelation 21 verse 4 tells us, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and this is how it will be for eternity. And there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither there shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That is what Christ will do for us. And that is how we can enjoy eternity. That is how God originally created us as eternal beings, there to enjoy eternal communion with God without the problem of sin. It's because sin entered into this world in Genesis chapter 3, that the whole work of redemption had to be put in place, where the Lord Jesus Christ had to enter into this earth and live and then die so that he can defeat sin and he which has the power over death, the devil, and death itself will be defeated. And therefore what we see in these final chapters of this book, where again, creation as how it was intended to be originally will be restored in the new heaven and the new earth, where just as death was not a problem, not an issue in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, in these final two chapters of the book of Revelation, death will be conclusively dealt with. Man's final enemy will be gone. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul also tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through what? Through the gospel. Through Jesus Christ coming to this earth to die for our sins, and then how he was resurrected on the third day. And through that he can abolish death and bring life and immortality to all who have received and believe in the gospel. Is that our hope as well? Is that what we believe in? where death no longer has to hold sway over us. Death is no longer something that we must fear. We ought to be able to echo together with the Apostle Paul, "O death, where is thy victory?" Sorry, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Yes, insofar as sin remains, death does hold sway over us, because the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, whereby death comes as a consequence to sin. But because we know sin has been completely dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ, death also no longer is something that we must fear. Because thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how this last enemy will be destroyed, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done for us. Victory is secured. Victory is assured. Is that our hope as well? Is that the absolute certainty that we have? But all these things we know will come to pass. And so while sin and death is a problem for us right now, we know that all of us who are found in the Lord Jesus Christ can have the hope of the resurrection, and we know that in Him, He has triumph, He has victory over all things. That is the Christian hope. And it's a wonderful thing to be found on the winning side, is it not? It is a wonderful thing to know that when we put our absolute faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is really nothing that we must fear. Yes, death continues to be something that is sorrowful. Yes, we grieve, we mourn the loss of our loved ones. But we know with certainty that as long as they are in Christ, it does not have to be a permanent thing. Death will be overturned, and the last day we will all be raised with the immortal, incorruptible body, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so nothing can ever overwhelm or defeat Christ. He is our victorious, conquering King. And let us put our absolute faith and trust in Him. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for what wonderful and full assurance we can have in Christ. For we know that as through His life and then through His death and His resurrection, we can have absolute confidence and certainty in Him. But as long as we are found in Christ, we know that death no longer has a sting over us. Grave no longer has victory over us. But we can all look forward to the day where we will be raised incorruptible and immortal. And we can all look forward to the day where there will be no more death, where death and hell will all be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever. And we will ever be with the Lord. We pray that this will be our confidence, this is our faith, and we will also share this faith with our loved ones, so that none of us will ever have to suffer the pain of the separation that death brings to us. But we know that everyone who is in Christ, we can have the hope of the resurrection and of eternity in Christ forever and ever. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed and holy name. We give thanks and pray. Amen.